All right, so let's conclude our message, the warfare of the believer, or Christian warfare. And today I want to read a number of portions of the scriptures. First of all, from the book of Joshua, chapter 1. I will start from verse 6. Because you see here, God was teaching Joshua how to do warfare. And like we said, now if you've been listening to our series on radio, and that's the one we've been teaching, titled The Foundations and Pillars of Financial Prosperity. I explained the meaning of the word foundations as opposed to the word pillars. And I said that foundations are actually more important than pillars. Foundations are the things that you see outwardly. Do you understand that? Whereas pillars are things that you cannot see. Foundations are the things that carry you through the time of difficulty. That is, Job had a solid foundation, so that even though things went wrong for him outwardly, eventually things became good again because he had a solid foundation. A man who's very skillful in his business, a man who's very diligent, he wakes up early and he goes about his business, a man who has accounting skills, who knows his work very well, all those things are pillars of financial prosperity, I said. That the things that constitute the foundation are not exactly like that. For example, the man who is kind to the widow, that's a foundation for financial prosperity. Do you understand what I mean? His kindness is a foundation. These things are spiritual, all right? I'm not teaching that message here. We have other times for that. I just want to explain something here. So Joshua was here being educated on how to do effective warfare. Now, good planning in war is a pillar of war prosperity. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, prospering in your warfare. It's important. How to map your strategies, all right? How to map your strategies, how to surprise your enemy, how to use your men effectively, how to march without breaking ranks and all of that. Those are the pillars. But the real foundation for success in war is spiritual. Do you get my point? There is a spiritual force that turns the tide, okay, of the battle. You see that when the children of Israel attacked Ai for the first time, or like some people say Ai for the first time, what happened was that they were defeated. So much, now a few tens of people I think died, and the people were so surprised. This normally doesn't happen in Israel. They now went home and Joshua prayed. When Joshua prayed, they found out that somebody had broken the rule. Somebody had broken the law, taking things that God said they should not take, and was in his tent. That is, the reason why they lost that battle was not because the men were weak. The reason why they lost the battle was because the presence of God had been withdrawn from the midst of them. And when they were going to succeed in the battle again, first they had to deal with the sinner that was in the camp, who was driving away the presence of God from their midst. And God now spoke to Joshua to take his spear. Joshua did not go to that battle, but he stood some distance afar off and lifted his spear, pointed it until the battle was over. And then they won the battle. Remember the story of how they were again in battle and Moses' hands had to be raised up so that Aaron and Hur had to support him. As long as his hands were up, the people were triumphing. And when his hands would come down, the battle would turn against the children of Israel. That shows you that the foundation for that, for the victory was not just the thing that they had outwardly. Alright? No, it was not the skill of their men. Even they were talking about David's mighty men. They were not the reasons why David was able to triumph in battle. The real reason was spiritual. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? Now, you see, there was something that Derek Prince said. If you listen to that message, I encourage all of us to listen to it then. Aggressive warfare. He described when this man was going to die, Elisha, and he called the king. And the king rushed down here, Elisha was dying. And he said, my father, all right, the armies of Israel and the chariots thereof, something like that. That is, a single person represented the whole defense of Israel. Are you getting my point? So you see that when we're talking about spiritual warfare, therefore, the same principles apply. The foundation is what Joshua was being taught here concerning his warfare. Joshua was a warrior. Now, God was teaching him here how to do battle effectively. Beforehand, all he needed to do was be around Moses and take instructions from Moses. But God was not giving him the way by which he will succeed, even in the absence of Moses. And listen to what he said in that verse. Let's just start from verse 6. He said, be strong and courageous, Joshua chapter 1, for you shall give these people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. The same thing I want Christians to understand concerning their own warfare. Now, this is how strength and courage will come into your life. Please, this is a foundation. That's why I said everything I've been saying. That is, God gave a commandment, be strong and be courageous. Before I read further, let me just tell you something. It is not possible for you to get up and say, now I'm going to be strong and now I'm going to be courageous. Are you getting my point? In fact, Yoruba man has a saying. He said, any man who says he's strong has never been to war. Any man who says he's courageous has never seen trouble. Do you get what I'm saying? Let me just say this to you. Something puts courage inside your soul. What I used to like to illustrate it is this. When I was young, there was a fire outbreak somewhere where I was staying, nearby. And I heard the story, actually. All right? Now, this woman, her house caught fire. And she had, I think, 5 children inside the burning house. Initially, she ran out when the fire broke. And I think she heard the cries or the screams of her children or whatever. And you know, she went back into that fire 5 times to rescue every one of those children. They were safe. She was hot. The fire burnt her, but she rescued every single one. Courage comes from somewhere. She would not have run in to save her money. Forget it. But when she would hear the cry of those children inside the fire, the woman went in. Because children didn't know where to go, where not to go. There was smoke. And she knew direction very well. Rushed through the flames. Went in there, I don't know the number of times, but brought every single one of those children out. I read a story about a plane crash some time ago in Reader's Digest. And one man, that you know the way we honor heroes, all right? And let me just say to you, the press makes their own heroes, whichever way they like to do it. Now, this man didn't like the fact that they called him a hero. Their plane had a fault, and of course, it crash-landed and landed in a field. The pilot was good enough to have the plane land without busting no flames. But then, they had a short time to evacuate everybody. So he was amongst those who got out on time. And as he was leaving the plane, he heard a baby cry. And he turned back with all the darkness and the fumes. The sound of the baby's cry led him to where the baby was. And he carried the baby and came out. He was already safe. But he went back into danger to go and save a baby that was not his own. So when everybody saw that, they called him a hero. And his name was everywhere. And he didn't like that. He said, I did what a natural person would do. I mean, there's nothing heroic about it. Now, that was his own opinion. Okay, that was what really made him a hero. Because he didn't think any big deal about it. What I'm saying is this. There's a drive that gives you courage. There must be something. Now, if you were around on Tuesday, how many of you were around on Tuesday? Anyway, if you were around, you will hear the thing we taught about Galatians chapter 5. Paul said to them, he said, you were running well. Who hindered you? And I explained something extensively then, that when somebody is running properly and suddenly starts running properly, somebody hindered him. If a man was doing well and then stopped doing well, check if somebody hindered him. You have a brother, sharp in secondary school, excellent student. Enter university, started failing. Go and check. He has started keeping bad company. There's no other explanation. He has started. Somebody is hindering his intelligence. Somebody is hindering his focus on his academics. Somebody is hindering him. So Paul said, who hindered you? Are you getting my point? That's on the negative side. Let's come back on the positive side. All right? This courage that we're talking about. Something must infuse courage into your life. You don't just get up and say, now I am going to be courageous. Listen, my friend, when you see the first trouble, you will realize that there's no courage inside you yet. That is why we are doing what we are doing today. The message I'm preaching today and the last two messages has been the same thing. You know, it's one line I've been trying to read while I'm explaining all of these things. Now, God who created the heavens and the earth and who knows this truth told a man, be courageous. Do you understand? And he knows that a man can't get up and decide to be courageous. Although obedience to the word of God, when God speaks to you, be courageous. That word carries a spirit, which is an empowerment to be courageous. But here he gave Joshua the means of the constant supply of courage. He gave Joshua the way by which he will constantly have courage in his life. Do you get my point? And that's what I want to read. He said, Only be strong and very courageous. How do you get to do that? Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Now listen, and I explained it. This book, that is this book of Moses, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have success. He said, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. See, that last line is the way by which courage came into him at that point. The knowledge that the Lord thy God is with you wherever you go. But there's a constant infusion of courage and strength that God gave him the direction to. He said, where will it come from? It's by obedience to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. When you don't turn from it to the left or to the right, if you stay with that law constantly, then you will discover courage and strength will be part of your system. That's another issue. So how do I stay with that law constantly? Do you get my point? He said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. See, I said something to you before. Let me say it again. God is very kind. David said he's mindful that we are but flesh. He knows what is difficult. He knows what is easy. So when he commands you to do that which is difficult, he gives you the easy way by which you will do that which is difficult. I don't know why you hear that. Obeying Moses every time is hard. So he said, well, there's an easy way. You will meditate on Moses all the time and you'll find obedience is part of your system. Let me tell you something, life. The forces that move you, all right? They are beyond you. Let me say that again. You don't have control, really, over what you do and what you don't do at the point of doing or not doing. The control you have is whether you will go to places where you will be forced to do what you are not supposed to do. The control you have, for example, is the friends you want to keep company with. The control you have is it's 5 o'clock on Saturday. You could have gone to watch Arsenal, or you could go for Bible study. That's the control you have. In the time of trouble, in the time of adversity, your response is already conditioned. What I'm telling you is the truth. That is why I use martial arts people as an example. All the moves they use when real battle is on was practiced when there was no battle. You don't innovate in the heat of battle. You practice everything when there's no war. You condition your motion when there's no serious attack. That's why boxers use sparring partners. They box, if it's 12 rounds, they go 12 rounds with their sparring partner, because once you enter to the final bout, it's not time to think. It's all the things that have been inside you that start manifesting. Are you getting my point? So when God commanded Moses, Joshua, you will obey Moses. He said, listen, to obey Moses is not as easy as it seems. But it's actually very easy if I show you the method by which obedience comes into people's lives. What is that method? He said that method is called what? Meditation. Everybody say it. Meditation. Say it loud. Meditation. It is meditation. There's one that James said. He said, the tongue is a very little member of the body, but it controls a lot. And this is how he explained it. He said, you've seen a great ship, a great vessel. All right, let me use something that we see every day. You see luxury buses. Enugu is full of coal city shuttle buses. Those things are massive. You are so used to seeing them, you don't know how big they are. Now, those things are massive. But a girl can drive it. Do you understand? Yes. A young girl can drive it. I don't mean a baby girl. I mean, take a 15-year-old girl and teach her. She'll drive it. Why? Because you don't get up to shift the bus if you want it to go this way. You say, come, help me push her. Now, lie. You take one seat and turn that big steering. It's powered. You know what they call it? Power steering. This is cars have power steering. All right? They were not made for cars originally. They were made for trucks and big vehicles. Do you understand? So James said, whichever direction you want to turn that thing, all you need to do is turn the rudder. That's what they call the rudder, the steering. He says, so is the tongue set in our members. That you see a massive vessel, one little person can control it. Why? By pushing it around? No, by just taking control of what? The rudder. And he said that's what the tongue is. That is, the body is actually difficult to control. What is easy to control, all right, is the tongue. I don't know where I get my point. That is the one you can handle. And once you have handled it, it takes charge of the direction that the body goes. Are you following what I'm saying? When God was instructing Moses and Joshua about the warfare, how he will handle it, that's what he told him. That how are you going to be successful? Success is not coming, it's not going to come by military strategies. Success is going to come by obeying Moses. How will obedience to Moses come? It's going to come by meditating. Now, you say, Pastor, you're talking about meditation and you talked about the tongue. What's the relationship? Let me not forget to explain it. When we use the word meditation, most of us, we think of it the way the Englishman thinks about it. When you want to meditate, you close your eyes, you settle down, and you quieten your soul, and you begin to ruminate, you begin to think. That is not Hebrew. That is English. That was not what God said in the book of Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. He said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate. Now, listen, there's a connection there. This book of the law shall not, but you shall. That is, the but is the opposite of what he's saying shall not happen. This book of the law shall not depart from where? Your mouth, but you shall meditate. The Hebrew word for meditate, what God said there is that you shall talk about it. The word meditate in Hebrew means to mutter. Are you getting my point? Do you follow what I'm saying? Have you seen maybe like Islamic clerics, or even some of our own older religions, a sect of Christianity, all right? Have you seen when the priests are praying, all right? Maybe you watch the movie or seen it. You see, it's a series of chants. That's what they call meditation. They don't sit down there and think. What they do there, they keep talking. I remember I worked in a clinic once, and our security man was an Islamic cleric. You know what I mean? At night, he starts saying his prayers, his meditations. He can stay there for hours reciting stuff, reciting, reciting, reciting. That is what the Bible calls meditation. Meditation in the Hebrew is not the keeping quiet that you do and keep quiet and then you try and focus your mind. That's why your mind travels everywhere. You too, you know now, Abi. You never tried before. You say, now I'm going to meditate on the word of God. You bring your Bible, read one line. As you begin to meditate, you say, ah, why did Kaka pass that ball like that? Oh. Do you understand my point? As you're about to start meditating, you start counting people who are owing you money. Why they haven't paid? And you don't know. It takes about 2 minutes, 3 minutes. You've been on it for a while. You play that whole match in 3 minutes. Behave yourself. You start rebuking the devil. It's not the devil. Listen, it's not the devil. Don't give him the glory he doesn't deserve. It's the way the human mind is. What gives it direction is really the mouth. It's what you talk about that you focus on. Do you get what I say? So that's what God said. This book shall not depart from where? Your mouth. But thou shalt talk about it day and night. Thou shalt ruminate, not just in your mind, but with your tongue. Thou shalt mutter. Literally it says, thou shalt mutter. So the man wake up in the morning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Hear, O Israel, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And that's what he's doing. He's meditating. He's meditating. What he's doing is that, as he's saying it with his mouth, repeating the commandments of God, his muscles are learning it. Get what I'm saying? His muscles are learning. His heart is learning to beat according to the rhythms of the Spirit. His kidneys are responding to the force coming from heaven. Believe me, his thoughts begin to get realigned. Listen to this. His desires start changing. You know, my wife and I were talking today. We talk all the time, all right? So we're talking about drink, something led to it, all right? So there was one woman that we know, and she had issues with her husband because of drink and all of that. the man drank too much. And so we're not saying that way too. I don't understand why people drink. Now listen to this. That as I am, I don't know. People say that when you are worried, you drink. I can't drink if I'm worried. I can't drink if I'm worried. So if you can't sleep, you drink. I can't drink if I can't sleep. I don't forbid drinking on religious grounds. I forbid it on sensible grounds. Common sense grounds. Say, it calms your nerves. Forget. The few times I've drank wine, no, just normal table wine, is when my nerves go into disorder. In fact, before, I didn't mind saying, okay, a bit of wine, good for your stomach. But now, I don't even want again because the hassle is too much. It's because of the plenty talk that made me agree to drink. There was one day I was telling my wife and I were discussing this morning. Was it yesterday? I don't even know. Either yesterday or this morning. I said, there was a day somebody presented me with a very beautiful bottle of wine. Good quality, expensive wine. So I opened it at home, tasted it, and it tasted very foul in my mouth. But listen, because it's wine, and it is good wine. You understand what I'm saying? It's supposed to be costly wine. I didn't throw it away. So I kept it there. For days, I could drink and small, small. Bad taste doesn't do anything good to me. Then one day I woke up. I said, Banky, are you crazy? Yes, something must be wrong with you. I went, took the bottle, went to the sink, and turned it in upside down. I said, what is your problem? Do you like the taste? No. Is it helping you? No. Do you like the effect of alcohol on your body? No. So why are we going through this hassle of drinking one bottle for like 2-3 weeks? You know what I'm saying? You'll be going small, small. It will take like a year for this thing to finish at this rate. That is because, you know, society have, you know, we have talked about in the society as if it's good. It is wine. You see them advertising it on TV. Casillero Diablo, 1428, you know, vintage, whatever. Tell you this one was fermented for 6 years. All kind of stories. Unconsciously, your body has built value. So when they give you a bottle of wine, they tell you this one is 75,000 naira. You taste it, it tastes like, you know what I mean? But, rubbish, that's what I'm saying, you know what I mean? It tastes like bad water, let's just be like that. But because it is 75,000, you could taste the 75,000 by force. I spit that from out there. And they let me not leave my message, let me release it on it. And that's the only attraction someone like me has towards wine. Now, that's I'm coming to something. So, when people say that when you have trouble, you drink. I say, me, not me. The thing disturbs my soul. I don't drink it. I don't like it. Then I told my wife, you see, but that doesn't mean I don't understand that some people like it. I don't know whether I get the point. A man will get up, spend money he doesn't have on a bottle. There must be an attraction that Pastor Banky doesn't have that he has. That's where I'm going to. Please, I hope you are following me. There must be an attraction. I can't imagine hiding my phone and text messages and entering into the bathroom to talk to a woman so that my wife won't hear. The thought of it alone removes anointing from my body. The thought, do you understand what I'm saying? I won't be able to preach. And woe be me if I don't preach the gospel. Please, I'm coming to something. So certain things don't have an attraction. It has become natural to me that they are not attractive. My system has been formed to like certain things and dislike other things. Do you get my point? Let me keep on giving illustrations. How many of you know Shaggy? How many of you know Snoop Doggy Dog? That guy is a dog. I mean, forget the name. He's a real idiot. The first day I heard Snoop Doggy Dog rap, my God, I thought I'd never heard anybody as talented as that. The first day I heard Shaggy rap, I had to worship God for the gifts he has put in mankind. First day I heard Snoop Doggy Dog, and I'm hearing here, you know what I say here, now you hear it on radio, you don't know what they are saying. So that day I went to a friend of mine's house, and he said he was going out. They had to go out. So I was alone in his house. So I just lay down on his rug and was reading. So I just went through his CD. Then I think there was one. He had a nice music set. And there was one Snoop Doggy Dog stuff inside CD. So I put it on. Let the music just be playing while I just relaxed. I was all alone just reading. Snoop Doggy Dog rapped like 6 lines. I turned it off. Before it was he's through with six lines, I couldn't stand it anymore. His talent was still obvious. Now listen. His rhythm was clear. Whoever handled the production was a genius. I mean, hearing it. But hearing his words, I couldn't stand six lines. They were so dirty and vulgar. I couldn't stand it. First day I heard Shaggy, something like that. You know what I might say? First time now. You hear it around. But that one, someone was playing in the car downstairs. And I felt this guy could sing. And I'm one person that, I think I'm a very liberal Christian. I'm a Libra now. All right? Libra doesn't mean I accept everything. But I don't like laws that CD is not by a Christian. One day, somebody entered my car. He said, Pastor, you listen to Two-Face? I said, yes. I think he sings very well. His music is beautiful. And it's only one of his albums I've listened to. I don't know any other one. And that one, I think he sang very well. And the words are good. So that one, I heard Shaggy. So I went out. They were selling CD somewhere. I said, okay, let me have that one. See, that's the Shaggy guy. Let me have him. I took it down home. The first track there was obviously against the will of God. Somebody caught him suddenly sleeping with somebody next door. Jesus Christ. Are you mad? You see, I know I'm digressing from my message, but you guys got to learn a few things. Let me tell you the truth. I said it before, I said, even if I didn't believe in God, I would believe in the devil. What I mean is this. If I'm not sure God exists, one person I'm sure exists is the devil. I don't know whether you understand my logic. Because I see it every day. You know, this afternoon, we're still talking in my house. Some folks were in our house. And we're talking about people who have been playing music for a long time. Sonny Ade, you know? Sonny Ade. How many of you know Sonny Ade? So I refer to the fact that one day I saw some old Sonny Ade, show, something like that on TV. And you know Sonny Ade, how famous the guy was? All right? The guy ruled the music industry in Western Nigeria and even beyond. Everybody knew Sonny Ade. Go and check. No girl ever danced in Sonny Ade's shows. His band were purely men wearing the drab traditional African dress. And this man was going from one place to the other. Parties were not complete in the West until you had Sonny Ade there. The men who had money, the way they demonstrated it was that at his chieftaincy title, coronation, whatever you call it, the celebration, it was Sonny Ade that played. Calculating today's currency, Sonny Ade was selling something like 10 million naira per show. Who could afford him? But guess what? There was no girl there wagging the tail. None. And those men stayed for decades. They just carried a microphone and that's it. Men. Now, I'm coming to something. I saw a show, that's what we're discussing. One hip hop show, I went to the barber's place, so the TV was on. And they wanted to introduce the MC. And four half-naked girls first came to pose so that the MC might walk in. I said, why? It has done nothing for them. Nothing. It hasn't helped the show. You see what I'm saying? They don't understand. They are serving somebody's agenda. I don't know whether I get the point. Satan is using their glory to propagate his filth by telling them that if these girls don't dress like this, this music won't sell. And I quoted for the people we were discussing. My wife was there. I said, I read an article in The Economist. You know The Economist? Economist is not a Christian magazine. They don't even believe in God. The foundation of Economist is not like Reader's Digest or Newsweek. If you read Newsweek, Reader's Digest, you know these guys believe in God. Economist is not like that at all. Yet, they did a study or reported a study that was done. And they found out that using sex to advertise doesn't sell the product. That women get turned off and the men are so concentrated on the explicit sexual content, they don't notice the product. That is when you saw that advert of Bacchus and saw a girl half naked saying, do you want to unwrap me? The men, they are looking at the girl, they don't notice the Bacchus. But they keep using it. Why? Because Satan says it works. Look, I talk too much. Now I've said it. Let me try. I hope you're learning something. So don't let Satan deceive you. That's the point I'm not making all of that. But how do you condition? I'm coming to something. Talking about meditating. Let me just go back to where I was. That you see, what happens is this. When you see something that is wrong, when you see people getting drunk, you don't understand what's attracting them. The reason is because of the conditioning of your body. That's what I'm coming to. You know, I was saying something. That as a man begins to talk, meditating in the word of God, the love for alcohol will be departing from him without him fighting alcohol. As a man is meditating upon the word of God, he wants to do his show. They say, you know what happened? We need some girls who will be turning around and winding the button and say, no, not here. We won't pay you, said then, to hell with your money. And he walks away. He didn't come there to fight nudity. He came there to sing. But having meditated upon the word of God, certain things became alien to his soul. So that his desires were rearranged. Do you get my point? The things that fitted his system had been changed to fit exactly what God loves and what God says is right. So God said to Joshua, don't try to obey. Just meditate. Why? Because once you meditate, don't forget what meditate is. Meditate is not to think. It's to do what? To talk. To mutter. Do you get my point? Constantly. The tongue, James said, will give your body direction. As you are talking, your stomach will start liking certain things and disliking certain things. You know, children of Israel, after eating manna for a while, they got tired of eating manna. You know that? Do you know why they got tired of eating manna? Let me just say mine. The reason is because they got tired of meditating on the word and paying attention to what God is saying. Therefore, their body began to reject manna. I don't know whether I get it wrong. That is, any man who meditated on the word of God will have loved manna. He won't try to say, God, we'll just endure with you. You did try. Hey, we shouldn't complain. God, after all, we did see food chop. There are many who don't have food to eat. Let us thank you. No. He will just discover that he can't wait till manna will arrive. His body will begin to rejoice, all right, at the presence of manna. Listen, everything in life is conditioned. What is sweet to your taste is sweet to yourself because you have learned how to eat it. That's why you see all these Nigerian people who go to America, go to London. You know what they eat there? They say, look, they can't learn the American food again. These guys have been trained. When American serves you food or European serves you food, you can't eat anything. You go, they look. This one not get pepper. No oil in this one. You are fighting this thing. That's like the rich men, the real rich men. They not get time for Mr. Biggs and what they call tantalizer. No. They go to the real joint, the joint where, yes, I want one wrap of pounded yam. You know, hey, I want you to wrap it in real leaf. And then you know the man has arrived because he can command the leaf to be brought fresh from 200 kilometers away. That's why he really wants to eat. Why he grew up with it. He had conditioned his soul. If the same man had grown up in America, he would be eating all those kind of funny things. That's funny to us. And they're like, what is this? Mashed potato. Why should you mash the potato? Why can't you just eat it like that? Now, that's what life is. You condition yourself in what looks beautiful. No, believe me. There's an epidemic of indecent dressing in the world. People condition themselves for it. One girl I saw on TV the other day, my wife and I said, my God, what is all of this? She was looking so ugly as far as we were concerned. But she was so excited. I said, why? She looked in the mirror. As we are seeing her, so now so she see herself for mirror. But what did she see? Nobody seen where you they see. She's telling her friends, the breast coming out very well. Looking very sexy. And it's making her look nice in her eyes. But you are looking at it. Because that's what happened that day. And my wife, I said, ah! This girl, they grace. You know that kind of thing? It's conditioning. Are you getting my point? It's what? Conditioning. What conditions your life is what I'm discussing. It's what you talk about. It's what you meditate on. That is what conditions your thinking. It's what you constantly talk about. It's not what you think. It's not just what you hear. More importantly than all of that is what you talk about. And that is what the Bible calls what? Meditation. So it said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. It didn't say shall not depart from your thinking. Though thinking is important, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Derek Prince said, all the weapons of spiritual warfare that we've been learning from Ephesians chapter 6, he said, they are launched through one place, and that's the mouth. There's one scripture I read, I quoted last time. All right, Jeremiah chapter 6. First, let me read from verse 6 in this Bible, then I'll read from the Amplified Bible. And these words which I'm commanding you today, this New American Standard, shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, please, just note that. From verse 4, Amplified now. He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, the only Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your mind and heart, and with all your entire being, and with all your might. Now notice from verse 6. And these words which I am commanding you this day shall be first in your own minds and hearts. Then you shall whet and sharpen them so as to make them penetrate, and teach and impress them diligently upon the minds and hearts of your children. Now this is how you are going to do it. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be frontlets, that is forehead bands, between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and your gates. Notice something there. It said you will whet and sharpen. You know what it means? The way is take something against a stone and grind it so as to sharpen it. That's what he's talking about. He said, how do you do that to make the word penetrate? It's simple. You constantly talk about it. Are you getting my point? You do what? You constantly talk about it. He said, when you sit down, that's what you are discussing. I believe that one of the things that entertainment does to us is that it deadens our spiritual sensitivity by occupying our time of meditation. We talk about nothing. We talk about things that don't edify. Do you hear what I say? See the way men gather and discuss Manu. What's my issue with Manu? I don't know. I think it's a plague that entered Nigeria in the last few years. Hours. People who can't kick a ball straight, even if they said the Atlantic Ocean is a goalpost, and they're on the bar beach, it can't enter. Yet, for hours, they are there. Why did Drogba move that way? And Kaka did not respond that side. Why did this man go here and this way? Now, listen, football is not a bad thing. You know, I told you before. It's not an evil thing. But preoccupation with things that don't edify is evil. People settle down and discuss everything. Cars, morning till night. Clothes, morning till night. This is another one. That one. Politics, morning till night. And leaders of the country who are not doing anything good, morning till night. And Satan is very happy. One thing they have not discussed is the plan of God. One thing they have not discussed is the word of God. Therefore, their bodies are not being shaped. They are not being conformed for success. Now, notice. You know what God said in Joshua chapter 1? He said, this is how you will succeed. This is how you will find strength and courage. This is how military strategies for overcoming your battle as a Christian will come to you naturally. He said, it's by meditating day and night. Therefore, when I don't meditate upon the word of God day and night, what happens? I am losing. Listen, my strategies for battle, they won't come to me. My ability to withstand difficult circumstances in life will not come to me.